This morning's reading is from Acts 21, 26 through 36, verse 40, 22, verse 1, and 12 through 16. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated.
What we see in this text is the beginning of the trial, the public trial of the Apostle Paul. Now, you know that the book of Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And at this point in Acts, Luke is intentionally drawing a parallel between the life of Paul and the life of Jesus. We're supposed to immediately see that. Here's Paul being put on trial. He's being arrested, and we're gonna see an extended presentation of the trial of Paul. In the middle of this, we heard that he was being beaten up. The tribune comes, the Romans come, and they put a stop to that. But here's Paul now being actually, you know, beaten up, and then you hear the crowd weighing in and the mob, in a sense, getting involved. And so here at the end of the book of Acts, Luke, the author, wants us to think back to the end of the Gospel of Luke, the trial, the crowd, the suffering, the beatings, and then how that went, obviously, for the Lord Jesus. Now, the messages of this today, as we're thinking about opposition for the name of Jesus, as we're thinking about persecution and suffering, is not that the Christian is called to seek out persecution or to pursue suffering, but neither should we shrink from it. That's certainly what we see in the Lord Jesus. He didn't set out to experience this suffering, but he did. And there's a turning point in the Gospel of Luke when it says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He was determined to follow through on the Father's will for his life. And we see that same determination in Paul. In Acts 20 and 21, different Christians try to persuade Paul not to go back to Jerusalem. Prophecies are made, predictions are made, and people speaking in the Spirit and through the Holy Spirit are telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be arrested and you may be killed. And Paul had that testimony and he understood that probability. He did not seek out the suffering and persecution, but neither did he shrink from it. Here we see in verse 13, he said, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He had been clearly warned about the dangers in front of him in Jerusalem, but he was strongly convinced of his calling and the necessity for him to go to Jerusalem. He understood his mission and his calling, and we see in his other writings that he wrote, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was saying that it isn't about my life, it's about the Lord Jesus. It's for the name of the Lord Jesus. What we'll see in this passage today, Acts 21 and 22, are three principles related to both persecution and suffering. You'll see that they are transferable. What's mainly in view here is persecution, is that resistance and opposition that comes when you do stand up boldly for the name of Jesus. We'll see three principles. Here's the first one, that we should expect opposition. As followers of Jesus, it should not surprise us when people resist the message of the kingdom. Jesus told us this. He said, as they have treated me, guess what? That's how they're going to treat you. Don't be surprised. And this is the prophecy that was made over Paul by a recognized prophet in the early church who said to Paul, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem, he has a leather belt and he's binding himself publicly with it. He said, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the one who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the Lord was making it clear that suffering was in Paul's future, that he would go to Jerusalem and he would be bound. This was what he expected personally when Ananias came and first healed him and opened his eyes. Ananias told him, and the Lord told Ananias to pass this on, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Paul had it from other Christians, and he also had it from the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. He did not shrink back from that, but was so committed to his mission and to the glory of Jesus that he pressed on in spite of the danger in front of him. We need to also expect opposition. Be prepared to face hardship as we stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus. Looking back on his life, writing in 2 Corinthians, Paul described the various sufferings that he did have to endure. Five times, he said, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. The reason that they would do 39 lashes is because 40 lashes was considered a death sentence. It was very unlikely you would survive 40, so they did 40 less one. If you haven't recently seen The Passion of the Christ, we can't appreciate the brutality of ancient times and their forms of punishment. The Passion of the Christ probably gave the best recent visualization for what a Roman flogging would look like. Honestly, before The Passion of the Christ, you think about the blood of Jesus and you think about the crucifixion, not a particularly bloody form of execution, but flogging was. And Paul said he experienced that five separate times. It's only the miraculous provision of God that he survived that. It was not uncommon, even with 39 lashes, that those being beaten in that way would die from those wounds. They were 2,000 years from penicillin, after all. But this was expected for Paul. He went into his ministry knowing that there would be a cost to it. He summarized again, and he lived his life in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people and from the Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, danger at sea, from false brothers, also in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This was what Paul was called to as a missionary in those days. Many of those dangers simply from how perilous it was to travel in those times. Paul knew that that was what the Lord had called him to. And of course, that's what Jesus trained his disciples early on in the Sermon on the Mount. He closes the Beatitudes with this blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a special blessing for those who do suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. He goes on saying, blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is training his followers in what to expect as they come after him. And he's saying, we are in the line of all of the prophets. Read your Old Testament. Remember those stories. The assignment of being a prophet of God was not one that was all comfort and popularity. For the most part, it was discomfort and suffering and rejection, often abuse and even martyrdom. That was what Christians were called, are called to expect. And notice the promise in there that there is a special blessing when we experience that kind of opposition and suffering. Jesus didn't say, in this world, you might have trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. The word for trouble there is tribulation, which in those days very much meant suffering, persecution, even death. Let's remember that this life we're living is a battle. It is a spiritual war. We should not be surprised when there is blood involved, when there is sacrifice involved. But let's also remember the promise, and Paul writes this to the church in Philippi as he expresses his own desire. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Don't we all want to know Christ in that way and know him in his power at work in us? Can we agree with Paul in saying the second half of this? We want to know Christ in his power, in his victory. Do we also want to know him in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Are we committed to becoming like him in his death? I think that's the blessing that Jesus meant as he spoke the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're reviled, and when you're rejected. As we do suffer, as we endure persecution, and let's not be naive, it's only going to get worse here as the end times approach. We need to prepare for opposition, prepare for increasing persecution for those who stand up for the truth, who take a stand with Scripture, who stand up with Jesus to say, this is what it means to be faithful. There's a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, anyone who's ever been in training knows that there's no other way, right? I know we have some military folks here. There's no other way to be prepared than to go through rigorous training. If anyone's ever been an athlete and been involved in sports, you know that training involves pain. There's no way around it. You have to push your body to the limit in order to, I mean, that's why no pain, no gain is a thing. They used to have in the weight room at our school, pain is weakness leaving the body, right? So you're trying to put a positive spin on that. Now, I was always an average athlete. I was at that line. I played soccer through high school, and I was at that line where maybe I was good enough to play soccer in college. It came down to, because I went to a little Christian college, it came down to a decision. At the end of summer, my family always took a two-week vacation. And in order to play on the college soccer team, you had to report 2 weeks early for training. And so literally, there was this decision I'm making as a senior in high school, as an incoming freshman, 2 weeks of vacation, 2 weeks of training for the soccer team. And I was like, vacation, right? So that there ends the soccer career of Darren Anderson, which I never regretted. You know, yesterday we were playing soccer out at the church picnic, and it's funny how your perspective changes regarding sports. You know, like when you're young, you measure a soccer game by, did I score a goal? Did our team win? When you're older, you measure it by, did I walk off the field under my own steam, right? Can I get out of bed in the morning? Okay, yeah, that was a good game of soccer. But for the record, the old guys did beat the young guys yesterday. So there is that. But as far as we know, we all did walk off the field, though some did hobble off the field a little bit. So, you measure things a little differently. But anyone who's involved with sports knows that that's true. And it's not just sports. It's true in academics. It's true in work life. If you don't push yourself and challenge yourself, you're not going to make progress. And that it shouldn't surprise us that that's how it works in the Christian life as well, that there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be opposition. That's part of the life that God has called us to in Christ, is to face that in him and to connect with him in that suffering. There's a special fellowship that comes for us when we suffer for the name of Jesus, not for our own stupidity, not for our own rudeness, but for the name of Jesus. There's a fellowship with him. And so in the midst of whatever the Lord's called you to, this is a Sunday when we reflect, when we pause and we think about what is the cross the Lord is calling you to bear right now? What is it? What does this mean for you? What is opposition? What's the resistance that you're feeling? What's the pain in your life? There's a way to connect with Jesus in that, to remember his pain, to remember his suffering. And whatever suffering we go through, when we look at it in the perspective of the cross and we see all that Jesus went through, it binds us to him, doesn't it? It gives us that fellowship with him. So that's the first principle of persecution. We shouldn't be surprised by persecution and opposition. It's the nature of the battle that we're in. Expect opposition as a follower of Jesus, but connect with Jesus as you remember his suffering for you. Here's the second principle. Accept suffering to help you grow. Suffering can be a good thing that will strengthen us and help us grow in the Lord. Verse 30, they seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. They were seeking to kill him. Here again, we see that parallel in Paul's life to the life of the Lord Jesus, how the Romans come. They grab him. They drag him out. They're seeking to kill him. And this is a time when Paul wasn't even stirring up trouble, right? I mean, there were other times in his ministry when he was more like making an issue of himself, right? But in this case, Luke details that Paul, all he's done is bring a couple of young guys with him into the temple for purification, and he's literally spent a week in the temple area worshiping, praying, fasting, and ceremonially purifying himself and paying the expenses of some other young men along the way. He's accused of something he didn't do. He had been seen with a Gentile from Ephesus, and the crowd, the Jewish crowd, assumed or just projected on him that he had brought a Gentile into the temple area, but false accusation. Paul is completely innocent, and nevertheless, they seize him, they drag him out, and they begin to beat him. And only when the Roman authorities show up in the form of the tribune with his troop of soldiers, only then does the crowd stop beating Paul. Then we see in verse 35 that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. So you feel this mob mentality around him. As we heard in the testimony of Jesus, the mob calling out, "Crucify, crucify." They gather around him, demanding his execution. And remember, Jesus was so weak at that point after his flogging, he couldn't even carry his cross to the hill to be crucified. So a man had to help him carry the cross. Here we see Paul himself being carried. See the parallels with the suffering of Jesus. We need to think about suffering, think about pain and challenges as an opportunity to grow, and to grow specifically to be more like Jesus, to reflect his character in patient endurance. Paul writes in Romans, we can not only endure our sufferings, we can rejoice in our sufferings. How is that possible to rejoice in pain, in sorrow, in loss? We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. It's in those moments of deepest challenge and suffering that we can actually feel closest to the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same thing Paul was saying, endurance, steadfastness. Let that steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Remember, God is the potter, we are the clay. It's not for the clay to determine how hot the furnace should be, how long it should remain in the furnace, nor for the gold to tell the goldsmith when it is fully purified. God is the potter. He is the goldsmith. He is the one who sets the amount and the duration of our refining, and that's what suffering does. It loosens our grip on this world, doesn't it? It reminds us that this world is not what we were made for, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The calling of this passage is to allow our suffering, to accept by faith whatever the Lord's calling us to go through as part of how he is growing us, helping us mature in him. Now, part of the growth of the early church was not only how the Christians lived, but also how they died. Periodically through the first three centuries before Constantine, there were times of persecution that came up. And one of the demands was the Roman emperor demanding a sacrifice that was your public sign of allegiance, and it was an act of worship. It was intended to be a public offering, giving honor to the emperor as divine. At different points, those emperors would demand that, and then Christians would often refuse, and sometimes those who refused were publicly executed. One of the most famous was a young woman named Perpetua, and she was executed in 203 AD as a nursing mother. And her father, who was not a believer, came to her as she was waiting in the prison, the holding area, and he pleaded with her. He said, just offer the sacrifice. He said, you don't even have to mean it. If you just offer the sacrifice, they'll let you go. That's all they're asking for. You can save your life. You can still be with your child. And she said to him, I can only be what I am. I'm a Christian. I will not deny my Lord. And then she said to her father, it will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills. You may be sure that we are not left to ourselves. We're all in his power. She recognized that nothing was accidental that was happening to her. It was all a part of God's good plan for her and his plan for the church to build and refine and grow the church. And St. Augustine, one of the great leaders of the early church movement, was so impressed by the testimony of Perpetua that he actually preached four separate sermons about her. You've heard it said by Tertullian that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and it's stories like this that encourage the entire church of the early church as they were growing, as they were finding their way forward. Reflect the character of Jesus in patient endurance, in confident faith. This is why Paul could say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. His was the obedience of faith and the endurance of faith and the perseverance through opposition, the moving forward into risk and danger, knowing that imprisonment and suffering was in his future, and yet pressing on, believing that God would use even the most painful things for his glory and for our good. It's how the church grew and advanced in those days. Here's the third principle related to persecution, that in the midst of that, as we connect with Jesus, as we allow him to grow us and refine us through our suffering, we can also seek opportunities to testify. And that's certainly what Paul does as he goes through this time of trial, even as he's arrested and bound to a Roman guard. At every turn, he's looking for opportunities to stand up and preach the gospel. And this is what he said, and this has been our verse for this whole month, as he said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." This was what Paul saw as his identifying mission, to bring the gospel forward, to testify to all that Jesus had done for him. And this is our mission too, to not count our own lives as precious to ourselves, but to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To stand up boldly and say, we are not ashamed of the gospel, but we will preach this message regardless of the cost, regardless of the opposition. Imagine how frustrated the devil must have been with Paul. You beat him up, and he comes right back to keep preaching the gospel. You lock him in a prison, he leads the whole prison to the Lord, right? You stone him to death, he pops up and goes to the next village to keep preaching. Here you've got him beaten by all the Romans, and now the mob is calling for his execution, and suddenly there's a hush, and he stands up to preach. Paul is an example to us of the unstoppable nature of the gospel, the purpose and plan of God. No matter what the devil throws at us, no matter the opposition, we just press on in our task of testifying to the gospel. And here's how Paul expresses it in chapter 22. He tells his story. "I'm a Jew. I was brought up in this city of Jerusalem according to the strict manner of the law. I was zealous for God." You see, the genius of Paul in his communication, we'll see this two other times as he testifies. In his different trials before different audiences, he says, "You chain me up, it's just gonna be, whoever's near me is gonna hear this message." And he tells his story. He talks about, and you see how he connects with his audience. How he says, "I'm like you, I'm zealous. You think you're zealous for the law. I was more zealous than anyone. I was so zealous, I was persecuting these Christians, trying to kill them, believing that they were opposing the law and the glory of God." But then he comes to his turning point. "The God of our fathers," he said, "appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth." That was Paul's experience, riding to go persecute the church in Damascus. And suddenly a light knocks him from his horse and a voice speaks to him from heaven. The Lord Jesus himself appearing to this persecutor of the church and saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See how Paul sees this. He tells his story, how he was zealous for God, but not according to the truth of the gospel. And then the Lord himself appeared to Saul, knocked him off his horse, humbled him, showed him that he was sinning against the Lord himself, and then commissioned him to a new purpose, to a new calling. "You will be a witness now to everything that you have seen and heard." As you think about your story, even your suffering can be one of the most compelling parts of your testimony. That endurance of faith, that perseverance in the face of even the most difficult times in life. Here's how Paul concludes. "As Ananias spoke to him, 'Why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" This was Paul's opportunity when the Lord got his attention, spoke to him directly in that experience of having his life completely turned around. He said, "I was the foremost of sinners. I was the most wicked, rebellious. Even though I thought I was serving God, I was actually serving the devil, and I was killing the church, persecuting the church. And yet," he says, "God forgave me." Jesus, when he knocked Saul down, he didn't kill him. And that was very much what Saul expected in that moment. But God spared his life and not only forgave him, but commissioned him to go out and represent the gospel moving forward. If Paul were here today, he would say this to each of us: if God can forgive me for all that I have done, then he can forgive any one of you. His grace is sufficient. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Take whatever opportunity God has placed into your life and use it to testify. Use it to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. Share your story as a way to introduce God's story. Paul was the master of this, and we'll see this as we continue through the book of Acts. I want to close today with the story of Bonnie Witherall, Bonnie and Gary. Not sure if you've heard about these two. Bonnie was killed in Lebanon in November of 2002. She and her husband, Gary, had just been married for 6 years. They met at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. She was a farm girl from the Northwest growing up in Vancouver. He was a village kid from east of London. And they met in Chicago, of all the places, right? They met in downtown Chicago, fell in love while they were in school there, and shared about their call to ministry. Gary had already spent 5 or 6 years with Operation Mobilization on their mercy ships, traveling around all over the world, sharing the gospel, interacting, serving, blessing, loving the poorest of the poor, and bringing the gospel to them. And they met at Moody and decided they wanted to go out and change the world for Jesus. But first they had to get married, so they went back to Washington where Bonnie's family was, and they worked and they established their marriage, but they could only work in a bank for a few years before they said, we've got to go. We've got to go and make a difference and do something. And so they tried to sign up with Operation Mobilization again and get back on the ships, and there was no availability at that time. So initially they were discouraged and confused about God's will, and they looked at different missions organizations, different opportunities, and the Lord clearly led them to go to the town of Sidon in Lebanon. They were called to the Middle East, and they looked at that opportunity. They knew that the whole area of the Middle East was obviously a dangerous place to go, but Lebanon in the world of the Middle East was one of the more stable places. They knew that there had been ongoing civil war from 1975 and on, and that it was a place of turmoil, that Israel would come up and Syria would come in, and there were thousands and thousands of Palestinian refugees that were there in Sidon. And so they felt called into that. Different family members and friends tried to discourage them. It was a very Pauline kind of calling for them, that even though people were telling them of the danger, they were unified in their commitment. We want to serve the Lord. We want to make a difference. We want to bring the love of Christ into a broken place. And so for 2 years together in Lebanon, they started to learn Arabic. They connected with their neighbors. They began to offer Bible studies and fellowship with people. Bonnie got involved in a medical clinic that was serving women from this refugee camp, Palestinians displaced from Israel, seeking refuge in Lebanon and receiving no medical care, having no opportunity to work. And so there was this little Christian clinic on top of a little Christian church, and Bonnie got involved helping these women bring their babies to term and caring for them after they were born. You see this in the context of Bonnie and Gary's life and marriage. At that point, they'd been married 4 or 5 years, praying desperately to start a family. Her greatest longing was to have a child. And early in 2002, she finally conceived. And throughout, you can read her story. I linked to it on the blog. It's Gary wrote it up in the book Total Abandon, and it's a riveting story. And she kept a detailed journal, and each of the chapters opens with a quote from her. But that was her in 2002. That was her prayer. She's in a medical clinic caring for pregnant women, seeing babies born all the time, and desperately crying out to the Lord, would you trust us with a child? Gary got a call one day, and he rushed home that she was in pain and having trouble, and it turned out to be a miscarriage. She lost the baby in the middle of 2002. And in the midst of that whole context, she wrote this in her journal. God, I want to surrender all my plans to you today. I want to give you complete and utter control of my life. I want to lift you high above all else. For many years, that had been her heart's desire. And here she was coming to a place of surrender, giving everything to the Lord. Gary and Bonnie really represent the message today, expecting opposition. They weren't naive about the dangers there in the Middle East. Accepting suffering to help them grow. She saw even the loss of this child as part of their ministry, coming alongside others who lost children or who were experiencing much more severe suffering and pain. And of course, in the middle of their time, they had only been in Lebanon for 3 months when 9/11 happened. And you can imagine the tension that created. Gary found out about 9/11 and what was happening in New York because there was cheering in the streets of Lebanon. Parties were breaking out. People were celebrating. The internet cafes were filled with all this celebration. He finally gets home and sees Bonnie weeping over what was happening in New York. And of course, many Christians in the Middle East, many missionaries after 9/11 left. But this was their commitment. They were relatively new to the region, and they felt God clearly telling them to stay, knowing that there were risks, knowing that there were dangers, but they saw their entire lives as given to the Lord to testify for him, to stand up and honor him in whatever ways that they could. If I don't know how many languages you've tried to learn, but my in-laws tried to learn Arabic. They did. They learned a little Arabic, but apparently it's a very difficult language. And in the world of if you ever try and learn Spanish, be thankful, okay? Es muy fácil, okay? Compared to others. But they devoted themselves to the study of Arabic to connect with their neighbors and the people there, seeking whatever opportunities they could to testify to the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, even following 9/11, even following the loss of a baby. How can you, and then of course, one day Gary gets a call, and it's a woman from the clinic just in hysterics, and she says, you have to come. And he walks in and he sees his wife's body on the floor of the clinic, blood everywhere, and of course it puts him into a tailspin of just the agony of shocking loss. Almost immediately, he was surrounded by officials from the American Embassy and by the press. So the day after she died, the press was crowding in from all over, and he felt led to make a statement. And so publicly, the day after his world was shattered, he said, and it was written up in a New York Times article, and it was on the news for several days. He said, whoever did this, and they never found out who did it, but he said, whoever did this, I forgive you. And he would later speak to politicians and to members of the U.S. Embassy there and would say, the hope for this region is not in politics. It's not in debate. It's not in discussion for how we can reduce the violence. The hope for this region is the gospel. It's the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. So even in the darkest moment of his life, he took that opportunity. And he says in the book, as he writes it up, only enabled by the Holy Spirit, only by the power of the Lord could he do that. And he continues to travel and speak and testify and use Bonnie's story, her faith, her determination, her zeal for the Lord Jesus, lifting him high above all else, and her story continues to ring the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're so good to us. You're so patient and merciful. And we thank you that even in our hardest times, even in our lowest moments, even in our greatest struggles, you are there with us. You're shaping us. You're purifying us. And you're giving us opportunities. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Pray for those right now who relate to that issue, that dark night of the soul, who are feeling that sadness, that isolation, that desperation that I'm sure Gary must have felt. No doubt Paul must have felt at different moments. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that they would know today some of that fellowship of sharing in your suffering. As we think about the cross, we think about all that you gave up for us, the price that you paid. Lord, we're so grateful. Strengthen us for the journey that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.